so tremendous, Jesus. You are so tremendous. Lord, we praise your royal holy name, Lord. Truly you are worthy of our praise and adoration, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity, Lord, to gather together to ascribe greatness to thy wonderful name. Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the one who died for our sins, Lord, and we praise your wonderful name. Lord, we pray you'll bless the families, loved ones of those that are gathered here. Answer the prayers that are on the hearts, we pray. Hallelujah. Bring the unsaved, Lord, that are represented here, relatives, friends, sons, daughters, into the ark of safety, we pray. Lord, we know we live in momentous times, and we know that we will never understand or hear the truth or know it, Lord, unless you help us. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you will forgive all our sins, help us to forgive all who sin against us, and grant that the Holy Spirit will quicken each heart and mind to thy will for their life. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We'll turn to the book of Nehemiah and read just the first verse of the third chapter, Nehemiah 3, verse 1. Here we go. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now, when you read, if you get a chance sometime, read the third chapter of Nehemiah, and you'll notice the sheep gate and the fish gate, the nobles, the throne of the governor, the broad wall, the furnaces, the valley gate, the dung gate, the king's garden, city of David, and so on. And what this is, of course, it's a record of what went on when the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the Temple of Solomon, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians, 400 B.C. or something like that. Anyhow, it is a prophetic pattern. Each of these symbolizes something, and they follow in sequence. I believe the sequence is important, because you'll notice it begins with the sheep gate, and then when you get over toward the end of the chapter, you get into such esoteric aspects as the goldsmiths and so on, and the merchants, the east gates. You know, east always prophetically speaks of the coming of the Lord. The horse gate in verse 28 refers to Joel's army, the appearance of them as his horses. So it is a tremendously prophetic passage. And you'll notice that the very first gate that's restored. Now, the gates were burned with fire, and the walls were knocked down. When Nehemiah, this day, the second chapter, he came, it was a complete chaos. And that's the way the church is today. And I've been accused many times of being a negative preacher, but some of my friends have rose to my defense. Is that right, Fred? I got a call from New York. Tate, a fellow from our church, is in New York on business. And I said it a couple of Sundays ago. I said, well, God has given me a message I don't regard as negative. Many people do. It's a hard message. And I'm not concerned about it. Whatever God wants, God should get as far as I'm concerned. But Tate called to tell me, he said, I have a friend here. Get your tapes. And he said, it's a hard word. But he said, I have never felt condemnation in it, only encouragement and hope. And Tate felt that he should call and tell me that. So I'm not fixing to go down on the tubes. I intend to tell it as I see it. I get a lot of mail from the radio that says, tell it like it is, tell it like it is. So one of the ways it is the Church of Jesus Christ is a valley of very dry bones. It is in moral chaos. And because it is in America, it also is in the countries that America touch with its missionaries, conveying many things which are not scriptural. We are in a time of reformation, of doctrine, equal to that of Martin Luther. The doctrine, the practice is off because the doctrine is off. But we don't want to go into that tonight. I was studying in Charisma, I think the name of it is, a good magazine, gets a lot of input from across the nation. And I noticed in the latest issue they were saying that the charismatic move has peaked and is declining. And so many voices are crying out, God is saying this, God is saying the next thing. Some are talking about the latter rain. Some are talking about miracles. One wrote a book, says we're going to be carried, translated in Russia and feed the multitude miraculously. Whatever. There's a lot of voices in the land. Well, I put in my two cents, I guess. First of all, we need to recognize that the church is in moral chaos. Moral chaos. The things that go on are absolutely incredible. Of course, being in the ministry, I get in contact with a lot of things that happen. There's a lot of cynicism. A lot is done for money. There's a lot of lying. And, of course, as you know, the church is divided. It is nothing like the unity of which the Lord speaks in John 17. It is not unified. The people are in a perpetual babyhood because of a misunderstanding of how grace is to be applied, a misunderstanding of Paul's subtle doctrine. The other factors that impinge on the church, it is in moral chaos. That is what Nehemiah found when he came. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. They were facing desolation. And we are facing desolation today. But the Lord is on hand. He is going to build his church. He has not left it up to us. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Praise the Lord. So God is moving in the prophetic realm. He is showing us like it is, and he is telling us some things to do, giving us understanding through his Spirit. And the restoration must begin with the sheep. It must begin. That's why the sheep gate is first. We can talk about great revival. We can talk about Joel's army. I'm a great preacher of Joel's army. I believe it, preach it for years. We can talk about miracles. I believe the revival that is coming will, and other people are saying this now. I've been saying this for years. Other people are saying this now. You see it everywhere. A revival is on us without precedent in the history of the world. The Spirit is speaking expressly. We're in for a new wave of miracles. We're in for a new wave of evangelism. Maybe the amount of people that will be saved in the near future will be greater than at any other history period in history. This is absolutely scriptural. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. That's not talking about the Lord's coming. That's talking about the revival which shall precede the Lord's coming. It says in Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation, for a witness. And then the end shall come. And we are in those days. Well, one of the things that is very close to God's heart is the building of his people. His people are immature for many doctrinal reasons. I don't want to go into those so much. You've heard me preach on them before. The wrong goal, making heaven our goal instead of the transformed life, and a number of other things. But let's talk about another thing tonight, which is ministering to God's people. And I believe that every member of the body of Christ has a responsibility a gift, an opportunity to minister to God's people. Now, maybe to children, maybe to babies, it may be to aged saints, it may be to pastors. We've held pastors' seminars. That's a very fruitful way to go in other countries to hold pastors' seminars. There are Bible schools. There are all kinds of things that can be done. But according to the Scripture, every one of us has a ministry gift to minister to the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. You'll find that in Ephesians 4, but especially in 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. And you have something to give to God's people. I'm not talking tonight about the fish gate. That comes after this, about evangelism. That's tremendously important. But first in importance is God's people. They have been spoiled by those who have not loved the Lord, who have been ministering for money. And God wants that to come to a screeching halt in our generation. Now we turn to a verse in Ezekiel. This is not a new problem, it's an old problem, but it's sure true in our times. Man alive. In Ezekiel 34, verses 10 and 11, and there are many such verses in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verses 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Praise the Lord. That's something. That's my role now. I've changed from a school teacher to a shepherd. All of us who profess to be pastors, I prefer to think of myself as a messenger boy. As far as I'm concerned, there's only one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Praise God. If you make the Lord your shepherd, He'll lead you beside still waters. So we may be under shepherds, I don't know. I like to think of myself as a messenger boy. Jesus is the shepherd of the people, and the people belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. But He's speaking here against the leaders of Israel, and He said, I am against them. And I believe the Lord is against the leaders of Israel today. I put myself in that category. The Lord is against us. He has a word of rebuke for the shepherds. And we need it. And we need it badly. And he goes on and he says, and I will require my flock at their hand, Brother Ole. I will require my flock at their hand. Jesus is going to cause everyone who teaches, James says we receive the greater condemnation. He's going to require what we have done, whether we have put God's work first or our own work first. He's going to require that of you and of me, especially of me, because I am paid to minister the gospel full time, live by the gospel. And I will cause them to cease from feeding the flock. I believe we're going to see that in the near future. The Lord is against the shepherds. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. That's the problem, is that we who are in the ministry has become mercantile. That is, it has become a business. And I want you to know that the ministry of Jesus Christ is not a business. I don't care how much it has been in the United States or is today, or people think it will be, there is no evidence in the book of Acts that the ministry of Jesus Christ is a business. Come on. Praise the Lord. Don't faint. Suffer the word of exhortation. Listen, you want the Lord to rebuke you. Do you know who the Lord does not rebuke? Those whom He does not love. That's why they go so long without getting rebuked, because the Lord has just washed His hands of them. As many as I love, I rebuke. Praise the Lord. And if the Lord loves you, He will rebuke you. And don't faint when you're rebuked of the Lord. And I'm not rebuking you. I'm speaking of a condition of which I am a part. And God wants it, the word sounded. I just leave, preach something else. This is what God wants, I believe. The problem is the shepherds are feeding themselves. The attitude is self-centered. What's in it for me? And listen, the people are partly to blame because they play the game. They know the whole thing is a racket, and yet they're willing to play the game. They don't put the brakes on it and say, preach us the truth or we won't listen. What they say is, tell us what we want to hear or we won't come. That's right. They heap to themselves teachers because their ears are itchy. So I can't let the people off the hook and say that you're off the hook because they are not, because they put up with it. And the thing is a big game. It's a big game. Television, big churches, even the missionary work to a certain extent. The thing is a game. And God's going to put a screeching halt to it. The church is in moral chaos. And God wants prophets. He wants people who will speak from the mouth of God, who will separate the precious from the vile. And God says, if you will do that, I will make you as my voice. Don't you go back to them. You let them come to you. You stand against them. And I will make you to this people a reinforced bronze wall. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not hurt you. That's in Jeremiah around the 15th chapter or something like that. Jeremiah 15, 17, or some such. It's right in there close. That's what God wants. He wants Jeremiah's today. He wants people who will tell Israel, just as Jeremiah did, you're facing captivity because you're not serving God. And they did not listen to Jeremiah, and they were captured because they didn't hear his voice. Jeremiah suffered much. He says, God, you've put me against the whole world. This is the day for that. And you'll be hearing more of it. Because the church is in chaos. Chaos. Moral chaos. Not knowing right from wrong. And God wants to restore that. The sheep gate must be built. He says, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now, this happens periodically in history, that the church comes into moral chaos, and then God moves on the scene and raises up prophets and moves and just takes this spirit from the structure that is and raises up a new group of people. This happens cyclically. Well, we are in one of those cycles, and it's being recognized by the Lord's people in many places. So, the question is, what's next? And I'm telling you what I think is next, lending my voice in what I think God has told me. Now, when we come, there's a couple of secrets about this sheep gate. What do you do? What has gone wrong? The thing that has gone wrong in the Church of Jesus Christ across the world, and I've been in two other countries, and I see certain of the symptoms there, not as pronounced perhaps as in the United States, but nevertheless, some of these tendencies are present. Now, we turn to the key is here. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. That's the problem. That's the problem, is that the ministry has become a means of gaining power, money, fame. That's mercantile, that the one that can sell the best and operate the best has the most people. Churches are measured by the number of people. When you're talking about church growth, you're always talking about numbers. There's no yardstick for true church growth, which is growth in the Lord's sight, because, number one, the way grace has been applied kind of makes this almost, it's too vague to work with. And secondly, what we're interested in, we have this, the American spirit of enterprise. Get out there, hustle, build yourself a church. Moral chaos. It's wrong, and God's going to stop it. He will work up the true. Now, we find in John 21 the key. John 21. Some of you probably have not been exposed to as much monkey business as the rest of us have, so don't be shocked and lose out with God. You might as well hear it from a friend, someone who cares for you, before you lose your billfold. Huh? Praise the Lord. Boy, I got quiet. Yeah? Come on. Send me your pocketbook and I'll save the world. Filthy lucre has destroyed the church. He's destroyed the church. Destroyed the church. Now we find in John 21 this man Peter. The Lord had disappeared from sight. Well, no, I think it says this is the third time the Lord had appeared, something like that. What does it say? He had appeared before this. It says in there something about John 21. There somewhere it says this is the third time the Lord appeared or something like that. Verse 14. Good thing somebody knows what they're doing here. This is the third time. So Peter knew the Lord raised from the dead. But this guy, he says, I'm going fishing. You know, the most stupendous event in the history of man has occurred. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. It was a proven fact among the apostles that Jesus had risen from the dead. And all this guy can think about is this stupid fish. Now why? Because Peter was a fisherman. To him, fish represented success, the thing he loved to do, go out in a boat, do something, catch some fish, you know, get out there and do something. Peter was not a man to spend time woofling around in the mystique. He wanted the water he could feel the spray and get out there and haul on the nets and do something. I'm going fishing. Well, people are sheep. So the rest of them say, we go too, you know. Not a brain in their head. Peter, he's doing something, must be the right thing to do. He didn't know what he was doing. He was just, it was what he had done all his life. 3 years of discipleship, didn't change it. As soon as Jesus was out of sight, I'm going fishing. Well, maybe he was broke and had to pay the rent, I don't know. But you see, Jesus, although he asked for some of this fish, already had fish on the fire. He already had breakfast ready. Yet in his courtesy, that's wonderful, the Lord says, bring some of the fish that you've caught, 153 great fish. But he had already had it prepared. That's a wonderful thing that shows us how Jesus has everything in hand. And so they sat down and ate. Jesus was their host. And they finished their breakfast and they were fed and watered and they were in pretty good shape. I like the fact that the Lord talks to us. He's not a harsh taskmaster. I've been preaching that the last couple of weeks. The Lord is so wonderful. You know, he doesn't wait, you know, go out there in the middle of the night and have caught no fish. He goes out there and says, you dumb dudes, you're out here fishing. Don't you know I'm God of heaven and earth? Swim to shore. I'm going to sink your boat. And then I want you to go over the next hill and die, burn yourself out for the gospel. He brings them to shore and feeds them. Oh, I love it. He'll do that for you, too. When he's getting ready to speak, he's so lovely, the Lord is. You know, you go through a hard place. Fish all night, nothing. You think the Lord had come then? No, he didn't come then. He waits till the morning begins to break, things begin to look up, and then he comes in and he feeds you, and it's so wonderful. That's when he talks to you. Never move under stress. Don't make big decisions under stress. Wait till the rocks blow and the winds blow and the ground shakes and it's all over. And you have a full stomach and you feel great and you're praising the Lord. You're not under tension or stress or saying, I got to have this or I got to do that or is this right? You'll never hear from God. You'll never know the will of God that way. Because you'll hear what you want to hear or what you don't want to hear. They're both equally bad. You know, you don't hear God until things are quiet and you're at rest. The waters of Shiloh flow softly. Praise the Lord. So that's the way it was. The waters of Shiloh were flowing softly. These men were still frightened. They were dining here with a man who they had seen die. They were a little on edge, but he was real. Praise God. Tom Mix, the famous cowboy, was a Christian. And he used to like to quote the poem that said, I know he's alive because I've seen him eat the honeycomb. Praise the Lord. So, now we come to this problem of the sheep. And you find now in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, or son of John, his father's dad's name was John, do you love me more than these? Now, I don't believe that he's talking about the other disciples. He's not saying, do you love me more than these guys do? Love me. Because that would have put Peter on the spot and it would have put them on the spot. He's not talking about that. And I've gone into the Greek on this, and most of the translations, by far the majority, say, do you love me more than these do? But the Lampsa text, George Lampsa's translation from the Eastern text, says it, and the case ending of the pronoun these here admits to this, do you love me more than these things? And I think the Lord, he was, you know, suppose the Lord, here we are gathered together, a small group of guys, just a small group of guys, and the Lord points to one and says, do you love me more than these other people do? Now, how is he going to answer? He says, yes. Well, the other people say, what do you think you are, a star? The Lord wouldn't put you on the spot like that. He wouldn't ask you to compare yourself with your fellow Christians. John was there. He was the beloved disciple. Why would he ask Peter a thing like that? No, it's not. Lampsa has it correct. He's saying to Peter, do you love me more than you love these things, these fish? You see, the problem with the ministry is that people are ministering because they love these things. The sheep are a way to get fish. They're a way to get what you want. The ministry is a way of gaining fame for a young man, to be something. He feeds himself from the flock. Jesus was saying to Peter, what was the problem? It was these stupid 153 great fish. And he looked at Peter, he looked at the fish, he said, do you love me more than you love these? These things, these fish. Not than these other people do. He doesn't. You see, the next thing we find is Peter saying, what about this guy? And Jesus says, it's none of your business. He didn't ask him to compare himself with anybody else. He's talking about the fish. That was Peter's problem. I want to go fishing. 3 years. 3 days after he's not busy with the Lord being disciple, he's back with his fish. He was not a shepherd. He was a fisherman. We find later in his epistle, first epistle, he speaks of himself. God had brought a mighty change in that man of action. And he come to where he did not love the fish all that much. God was calling him away from fishing. He says, make your choice. Who do you love, me or these fish? Which one do you love most? That's what the question the ministry is going to answer today. What do you love anyway? What is your motive anyway? Would you preach the gospel if you didn't receive a nickel for it? Would you preach the gospel if nobody ever heard of you, if you were an unknown nothing? Would you be just as content to sit on the back seat and serve where nobody knew or cared who you were? Where is your heart? What do you love? That is what has gone wrong. That has what has brought moral chaos. Is the ministry is ministering. Not because it loves Jesus. He's not asking us to love the people. You go into the ministry because of love the people. It's like a bus driver goes into driving buses because he loves people. You'll soon be disabused of that. Don't you love people? Well, sure I do, as much as anybody else does. But the ministry to me is not a romantic trip. Not here, not anywhere. I do what I do because I love Him. Because I love Jesus. Because sometimes people will try your patience to the absolute limit. And I have tried people's patience to the absolute limit. I'm not setting myself up. And if your love is for the people, it will break down. But when your love, when you minister out of love for Jesus, you will last because He will never let you down. He will never let you down. We don't go and do what we do because we love people or because we love things. The only ministry that will stand that is worth anything is the man or woman or boy and girl who is so in love with Jesus, they get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I love You so much. What would You have me do?" That ministry will stand. It will not produce moral chaos. Because the motive is right. It is eternal. But His love for Jesus, and He will never fail. Our love for people will fail. Ministers, that's an occupational hazard of ministers. And when we get together in our ministers' conference, they talk about that. You know, it's like school teachers. They love children. But after a while, they get to you. You know what I mean? Say, "Oh, I wish summer would come. What I'd love is a school in which there were no children. A bus in which there were no passengers. A church in which there were no people." That's an occupational hazard. It isn't because the pastors don't love people. It's because the constant carrying of people's imperfections and so on. And people do treat the ministers very hardly. So I've been treated very, very well. Very well. But there are some scandalous things that people do. They just seem to have no heart. And the minister's wife and so on. So you can't use that motive. It'll fail. It will fail. But the love for Jesus, and that's what He's getting this man ready to be, a tremendous pillar of strength in His church. Because this was even before the Holy Spirit was poured out. This was the beginning. And the one, and maybe, and relatively speaking, the only important issue is raised here. And that for you, in your role in the ministry, and you have a minister, we all have a ministry. And this will be the only issue that will really amount to too much in your life. We have to have love for people, of course. But this is where the action is. This is where the fire is. This is what will carry you through sick, cause you to leave home, enable you to keep on going when everything is gone. It will never fail. He says, Son of John, do you love me more than these things? More than you love these things, as Lampsa has certainly correct. He says unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now there's a play on the Greek words here that you probably know. Jesus was using a very high qualitative word for love. Peter was using responding with a lesser word for love, more of a deep friendship. He says, "You know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." See, this is both the only motive that will stand, and it is also the way in which we show our love. We stand at church, "Oh, I love you, I love you." Well, Jesus says, "If you love me, feed my sheep." God's sheep today are suffering. They're being used as food. It's a game. It's mercantile. And He wants you and me. And I wasn't born with my collar on backwards. I was in another realm doing professional work. The Lord calls me out. "You love me? Feed my sheep." So that's what I'm doing. You will be called not necessarily to teach, but there will be some realm. The Lord cares about His sheep. The sheep gate must be rebuilt. The Lord's people are divided. They are immature. They don't know right from wrong. They're being sheared. "Give me your money. Take the people. Give. But they're not being fed in return. Scandalous. And so they remain all their lives spiritual babies, not knowing the difference between right and wrong. The preachers in some cases know the difference. I've seen this done where a preacher will say something, the congregation begins to freeze a little. And he's going right on down God's line. And I've seen this. I say, oh, all right, I'll change. Don't worry, I'll change. And he changes message around. It's an abomination. I've seen it. It's an abomination. You don't change your message. You find out first in prayer what God wants and you preach it. And you may have to do this someday. God tells you to do something, you do it. Never mind what people think or look like or act. I'm talking about you when you're immature and young doing some nutty thing. Huh? I'm talking about when you get to the place where you know what you're doing, you know God has said something, do it. Doesn't matter whether people like it or not. It matters only that God wants that because He is building His flock. Praise God. And the flock today needs to hear the things that God has required. There are many cases they're not hearing it. God is saying, I'm not content that you live just a normal American life. I'm not content with that. I want you to lay down your life. The normal Christian life is to lay down your life for Jesus until He is first, last, and always. When you get up in the morning, it's Jesus. When you go to bed at night, it's Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's mere Christianity. And the people aren't hearing that. They're hearing, oh, if you have faith, you can make God do your bidding. See, this is Antichrist. This is the perilous times that would come. This is the servants commanding their Lord to move. It's wrong. The people don't know the difference. They're being told that to make them feel good, as Brother Dahl said. To make them feel warm. And the Lord's not coming with that. He's saying, I'm bringing judgment to your land. You're going to have to stand. And you can stand, but you must prepare yourself today. You must lay down your life. You must take up your cross. You must follow me. That's mere Christianity. See, what, everything? Yes. Did you ever notice that the gospel is to the poor? How many knew that that was scriptural? The gospel is to the poor. Do you know why that is? Because the message of Christ is not good news to the rich. It is bad news to the rich. It's not a gospel. The gospel means good news. The word of Christ is not good news to the rich at all. It's very, very difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom. But it's good news for the poor. Because the Lord says to the poor, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to the rich man, He says, you can't enter in like that. Give away all that you have. Give to the poor and follow me. Then you can enter in. See, that's bad news. So America, being a rich country, the gospel, the true gospel, is bad news to most Americans. It's bad news. Because it means that the Lord's saying, you can't go on like this and nest and accumulate wealth and everything. I will not permit it. That's not, you must seek first the kingdom of God. And trust me, see, that's good news to the poor. They have nothing to lose. They've got a kingdom to gain. God has made them rich in faith. But the rich, you see, have a terrible time. And so, our nation is receiving a gospel that is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of materialism and has produced moral chaos. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. Feed my lambs. He says to him again. See, this is God always is asking this question of every creature. He's always asking this question. This is the supreme question. The problem with the church at Ephesus was this. They were working hard, but they had left their first love, and it's useless. The Lord would ask you, do you love me? So why does my Creator ask me that question? He'll never stop asking you that question. That, relatively speaking, is all He really cares about. Do you actually love me? Are you sure that you love me? Do you really love me? On and on this question goes. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. That's all He wants to know. Do you truly love me? Christianity is a love affair. It's a romance. And when it becomes a business, it becomes sterile. It loses its creativity. It loses the Lord. All the Lord wants to know today, do you love me? How much do you love me? Do you love me more than you do your business? Do you love me? Again and again. And Jesus is asking you that right now. And He'll keep on asking it. He'll keep on asking it. And when you look at Him, you know, in church, you say, oh yes, Lord, I love you with all my heart. But when He gets you alone, now, truthfully, do you love me? Do you love me with a love that you would love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Well, that's a little rich for my blood at this time, Lord, but I'm a working at it. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Three times. The third time, the Lord used this lesser word. And Jesus was grieved. Peter was grieved because he thought, what is it? Doesn't this man believe me? Of course, you see, what else happened three times? The Lord, Peter denied him three times. And Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter could remember that. And he was grieved. "You know that I love you as a friend," he says. "Feed my sheep. When you were young, you went where you wanted. You fished. When you wanted to go out on the deep, you got sick of the land, you went. You felt the boat rocking. You felt the water. You felt the good hot sun. You handled the nets. You heard the men talking. This mail company." Peter loved that. Because you went where you wanted. You did what you wanted. "But when you're old, you'll go where you don't want to go." He was talking about the fact that Peter was crucified upside down. And then so Peter gets the wind of this. He looks at John. He says, "What'll this guy do?" What about him? Jesus said, "That's none of your business." How many know that one of the biggest problems that we have in Christianity is minding other people's business? How many times today have you thought about some Christian? Why don't they cut the mustard? That's one of the biggest problems that we have. And the devil gets in on the act because he loves to accuse the brethren. Mind somebody else's business. And Jesus said, "It's none of your business if he lives till I come again." That would have been 2,000 years or so. Follow me. Follow me. Now, the Lord wants to... The church is in moral chaos. And when you read further in Nehemiah, the third chapter, you'll find this expression. It's very unusual. It says, "The nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." You can forget about big people, big crusades, big evangelists doing the job. They're not going to. The two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. The revival that the Lord has for the end time is clothed in sackcloth. It will be common people. You see, I believe this is true, that to a certain extent, man today has taken the glory of God. There's three things you must never touch in the ministry. You must never touch girls. You must never touch the glory. You must never touch the gold. Never. Never. You never touch the girls. Morally, you must be absolutely straight. You never touch the gold. You never touch the glory. And you see, when I think the Lord is grieved today because it's too much big men head and shoulders above the people. I think what the Lord wants is people like you and me to never mind what other people do, to settle it once and for all that we love Jesus beyond our very life, and then follow him. And if you will do that, the first thing you know, you'll find yourself feeding his lambs or his sheep. One way or another, you will end up, because this is where the need is today. His people need to be nourished. Many times the best approach is one-on-one. Because people, all they know, most people, and I know this is true in other countries too, but the missionaries say the only gospel that they know is that Jesus, that you get saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming again and healing, and that's all they know. And do you realize, with the exception of Jesus coming again, that all of this can happen in one night? You can be saved, filled with the Spirit, and healed in one night. And if, as far as Jesus coming again, there's nothing we can do about that. You may have 40, 50, 60 years to live as a Christian, and the only doctrine that there is, you've got to be saved, you've got to be filled with the Spirit, and healed. Do you know that the whole Bible is a book of instruction, and it's not being taught? If you don't believe me, check among your friends and find out how much they know about the gospel. Then you'll find what they know is to be saved, filled with the Spirit, healed, and that Jesus is coming again. And even that they've got messed up because of the man's love for man. All the writings of Paul are virtually untouched because they contradict the first few chapters of Romans, apparently, and people don't know how to handle this paradox. And so God's people have no teachers. Very few. Maybe God wants you to do that, to teach people, show them, help them, to begin to understand that we are to grow in grace. We grow in grace. There's a whole lifetime to be spent. Let's touch on a couple other things. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass. Is he talking about love for people? No. He's talking about love for Jesus. See? Your motive must be love for the Lord. If you gave all your goods to the poor, that would show love for people. See? But the Lord says, it will profit you nothing. See, it's left your first love. Jesus said to Ephesus, return, I'll take your lampstand out of its place. He wants all service to proceed from love from himself. If your love is dynamic toward Jesus, he will guide you into feeding his sheep. If your love is for people or it's for things or something else, you'll end up in the wrong place doing the wrong thing for the wrong motives. If your heart is riveted to Jesus, you'll end up doing the right thing in the right place for the right motives. Praise the Lord. That's a 1 Corinthians 13. That's why he says, all these things will pass away. This is not where the action is. When that which is perfect has come, we'll see everything. So the only thing that matters is not your dead works. It's your love. Your love. Do you love me? Do you love me? And now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Do you love me? Searching question, isn't it? And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Is anybody out there? I give you something to think about. Or are you stunned? Or snowed? Bewildered? 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. This is 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. See, he at his old age, he was repeating what Lord had said to him before the day of Pentecost. In his old age, he is repeating this same challenge. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you have to, but out of a heart of love. Not for filthy money. See, don't let that be your motive. There is to be no mercantile aspect of Christianity. It's not a game to make money. Do not be, have a ready mind, don't be lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter. You see why the sheep gate comes before the fish gate? It's because this is where the action is. The Lord wants his sheep. His sheep. Ephesians 4. Now, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice why. For the perfecting of the saints. That's why there's ministry. It's for the perfecting of the saints. God gives you a gift of healing. It's for the perfecting of the saints. Well, what about evangelism? Well, you know, our motive, listen, I am grieved that half the world has never heard the name of Jesus. I'm not downing evangelism. Don't misunderstand me. From one minute am I downgrading evangelism. Never. But something has gone wrong in Christianity. Everything is evangelism. And I suspect the motive of it. It's a numbers game. It's emphasized to the neglect of the building up of the flock.
And that's wrong. Think about that. You say, but it's the greatest thing to get a soul born, is it? What about a soul growing into the image of Christ? Which is more important, someone being saved or someone growing to the image of Jesus? Well, no, I'm not trying to force you one way or the other. I want you to think. Which is better, I'll use that term, to have someone born again or to have someone conformed to the image of Jesus? If you have to make a comparison, because this comparison is made all the time. And they say, oh, the saints will take care of themselves. Just get them in. Get the word out, brother. Get them in. Which is greater? To have someone born again? Or to have someone brought to the fullness of the image of Jesus? Think about that. How do you think from God's sight, which is the greater? Do you know that none of God's eternal purposes can be accomplished till the people come to the image of Jesus? Some of His eternal purposes are to furnish a wife of the Lamb, an eternal habitation of God, kings and priests that rule the nations, a judge of men and angels. None of these things are possible with people who are not in the full image of Christ. None of God's purposes can be accomplished with people who have just been born again. Wrong doctrine, wrong goals. Has produced wrong method, has produced moral chaos. The purpose of the assembling of saints is not to get people saved. That's supposed to be done outside. It's to build, well, let's see what it says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Is that true today? Far, far from it. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Are we all in the knowledge of the Son of God? Far from it, unto a perfect man. Look at the standard, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we not be children anymore, carried about to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, speaking the truth where they lie in wait to deceive. I am against the shepherds. It was true in Paul's day. It was true in Jeremiah's day. Why do they lie in wait to deceive? Because their God is their belly. Because they feed themselves of the flock. I'm not cutting down anybody. I'm talking to you not about individuals, but about the state of the Church of Jesus Christ and the reason for it. And what we can do about it. We need to quit playing this game. We need to quit supporting people who do in any way. And how you do that depends on you. The one thing you can do, well, you have to leave that with God. Don't run afoul of God's anointed. You get yourself burned. Just pray. Just pray that God will feed His flock. The standard is high, and it is going to be met. It doesn't say here that maybe this will happen. It says it is going to happen. That's how I know the rapture won't take place tonight, because it says these ministers will minister until this happens. And finally, we'll conclude in Philippians 3. I want to show you something here. I said that God's people are babies, and they have a long ways to go. You may wonder how long. They've got a long ways to go. Paul himself, some 5 to 6 years before his martyrdom, wrote the third chapter of the book of Philippians. The churches had been established. Most of the epistles had been written. The miracles had been performed. Paul had fruit, more fruit probably than most men we've ever heard of. But I want you to notice, if such a man existed today, we would say that man is an example. He's so far beyond the rest of us, there's no use even talking about it. But look what Paul says. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He hadn't even accounted that he had attained the resurrection of the dead. Do you see what I mean by the fact that God's people are babies? Mm-hmm. He says, I haven't arrived there. We've had false doctrine that God's going to come down to an immature, divided church and catch it up in the air. This is not scriptural. is coming. The scripture speaks of a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. That tells me that this will be done before the Lord comes. I don't believe the Lord is coming for a mess, do you? The church is a mess. See what Paul says? I haven't attained that yet. He's talking about the first resurrection from the dead, which we term the rapture. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended. That, see, I'm trying to grasp that for which Christ grasped me. Brethren, I count not myself to have grasped, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. He's saying, let's step along in this rank, but keep in mind that there's more, there's more, there's more. This is what God's people need to hear today. Do you agree with me? They need to know that there's more than being saved and being filled with the Spirit. This man had been saved and been filled with the Spirit and done who all knows what many years prior to this. But he said, I haven't reached it. I'm not there. He's not talking about going to heaven. That's not the goal. It's to enter into the fellowship of Christ's suffering and the life of his resurrection, because that's what it's going to take to make the rapture. They're not coming for everybody and his Uncle Charlie. The Lord's coming for his first fruits. He's coming for an army. He's coming for people. Well, the Lord said, because you have fed yourself, I'm against you. I'm going to deliver my flock. I'm going to come. I say to you tonight in the name of Jesus that the Lord is walking among the lampstands tonight. He is among his people throughout the earth. And he's saying, if any man has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Lord's going to require his flock. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to make his way straight before he comes. The church will be separate from Laodicea. It'll be a holy remnant. Isaiah 4, he says he will cleanse it with the spirit of burning, the spirit of judgment. Isaiah chapter 4. Before he comes, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. The Lord wants us to cease from our own works, to lay down everything that we might love Jesus more than these things, more than these people. And what other people do is none of our business. We're to follow Jesus and get our eyes on him. And if we will do that, he will see to it that we have an opportunity to feed his lambs and his sheep, to rebuild the sheep gate. Praise the Lord. Can you suffer the word of exhortation? Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we know, Lord, that you are in the land. Everyone, Lord, is recognizing the shifting of gears in the spiritual realm. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know that the church is in moral chaos. We can see it. There is lying, there is hatred, there is violence in the churches, there is kingdom building, there is worship of people. There is every conceivable thing that has destroyed thine inheritance, O Lord. And Lord, we know that you said that when that happens, you will come and you will feed your flock. And Lord, we pray that we might have ears to hear. Lord, we pray that we might lay down our own lives, that we might love Jesus more than anything, more than ourselves, more than things, more than people, more than anything. We might love you with that high love, that agape love that you spoke of, greater, Lord, than our own life, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. we might love you, Jesus, in truth, and might show forth your glory in the earth. Lord, we are willing to go where we would not. We are willing, Lord, to do whatever you say. Because we love you, Lord, that's our motive. And we know that it will never fail. It will never fail. Praise your wonderful name. We love you tonight, Lord. We know, Lord, there's bread and fish upon the fire so that we can come and dine. We love you, Lord. I pray you'll speak to every heart tonight. While every head is bowed, maybe there's someone here tonight. And this is all new to you. And you don't love Jesus with all your heart, but you would like to. And you would like to be included in our closing prayer. Would you slip up your hand and put it down? I see that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. God bless your hearts. I see that hand. Yes, Lord. Is there another? I see that hand. God bless your heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see that about nearly half of this congregation, Lord, sees the need as I see the need in my own life. And Lord, I pray right now that you will remove from us. Lord, we know that you know what things we need. And you know that we need to love people and we need to receive their love in turn. You know that we need that, Lord, to be wholesome people. But Lord, what we're asking tonight is that you will give us an agape love that is like a consuming fire, Lord, that causes us to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Hallelujah, that causes us, Lord, to live for your glory. To recognize, Lord, that you died in our place and henceforth we owe you our very lives, Lord. We owe you our lives, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, we do not wish to go one moment longer in lesser loves, loves that do not bring the glory to God that they should. Yes, Lord. We pray by your mighty power now, Lord, you will give us that love. Cause it to overcome and subdue all lesser loves. Give us that love, Lord, that will cause us to minister appropriately in the right time, at the right place, doing the right thing. Cause us to have such a love for you, Lord, that we will see you only. We will not listen to the devil as he points out this person and that person, the next person. Lord, we know that's none of our business. And we can never help people that way. Lord, but only as we worship and adore you, you can give us love for people that instead of criticizing them, we can build them up and feed them and nourish them through the power and the grace and the love that comes from you and from you alone. We love you. Be telling Jesus now in your heart. Receive his love. Receive that wonderful love of Jesus that will make all other loves pale in intensity. Hallelujah. Lord, just pour your love into our hearts that we can feel that love that loved us from the foundation of the world, that we can return it love, with all, Lord, with all of our hearts and not with just our mouth, but our whole character and personality, revealing in our lives that we love you above everything, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, grant this for those who raise their hands in a special way, Lord. From this moment on, Lord, they will love you as they never have loved you before. And find in you, Lord, the solace, the answer to every problem, the solace for every felt need, Lord. The assuaging of every ache. Hallelujah. The substance that fills that gap. Oh, Jesus, be all in all to us, Lord. That we may be so loving you for the rest of our days. Lord, that you become paramount, chief to the Song of Solomon. Lord, is our meat and our drink. We respond with that love, Lord, that you are pouring out today into the hearts of your flock. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abarakahandalabakahasilia. Praise your mighty. Praise your mind. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Mason, give us the key of C, would you? Let's sing, I love him because he first loved me. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary. Now let's sing it, unto Jesus, without a thought of anything else. Hallelujah. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Hallelujah. 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 Thou art worthy of our praise. Thou art Jesus. Thou art exalted above all. Thou art exalted above all. Thou art the Lord our God, and we worship at thy feet. Thou art worthy of thy agape love, O Lord. Thou art worthy that we should love thee with the love of God. Thou art worthy, Jesus, that we should love thee more than our own life, more than everything, O Lord, more than all these things, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, thou art worthy, that we should love thee more than all, O Lord, that we should love thee more than these things, O God. Oh, hallelujah, thou art worthy, Jesus, that we should love thee more than all. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thy love, O Lord, is as balm to us, O Lord. It is honey to us, O Lord. It is glory in our soul, Lord, that we should love thee with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Thou art worthy that we should love thee. Worthy alone that we should love thee. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.